And now for the main message, our pastor, Mr. Buchanan.
Thank you, Mr. Walden. A few years ago, a friend came to me and suggested an add-on to my diet, my supplement regimen. And knowing my background, my friend came armed with a lot of research to back up the suggestion he was going to make to me, to help me make an informed decision as to whether I would choose this mode, which I'm not going to explain, but this additive. And he had a pile of papers and stacks of research, and it was all pretty good science to help me to make an informed decision, and I appreciate it. So after reviewing the papers and the science that was involved with it, it made sense to me, and there seemed to be logic and proof to the whole thing. And since that time, it has become a part of my supplemental routine, or what you wouldn't call it a diet, but it seems to be protective. Now, I'm kind of questioning myself. Okay, so I'll just say what I've written down. I'm not an expert on vitamins and supplements, and I kind of began to backtrack that. But no, I'm not an expert on vitamins and supplements, but I have dabbled in the research, and it seems to make sense. The first time it really even kind of made sense to me was when I had surgery on my eyes about 20 years ago or 25 years ago, and the surgeon told me, I want you to stop any vitamins or supplements that you've been taking and do that for about 2 or 3 weeks prior to the surgery. And the reason was they didn't want the eyes to heal too fast. I was having radial keratotomy to correct nearsightedness, and they don't do that anymore. They use laser, but that's what they had at the time. And I was taking some fruit and vegetable supplements, some vitamins that way. He said, no, 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 don't do that. Why? Well, the wound will clear up too quickly. It'll heal too quickly. I don't want it to heal fast. In this case, they wanted, you know, they take a diamond scalpel and they just basically cut into your eye. And it actually works. Well, it worked for a while, about 15, 20 years, and it's still a little bit to some extent, but then I had to get contacts. Anyway, long story. But because it would cause the healing to accelerate, then vitamins and supplements really began to make a lot more sense to me. So I stopped the vitamins and everything and healed slowly the way the surgeon wanted it to, and we went on from there. But sometimes it's hard to make those kind of decisions about vitamins and even diet and a lot of stuff. There's so many contradictory things that have been published and written. You know, coffee's bad, coffee's good. Peanut butter's bad, peanut butter's good. Beef is bad, beef is good. You know, it goes back and forth and back and forth. You get all this contradiction. But it seems to me that you probably shouldn't just use your gut to make these decisions. Oh, it kind of sounds good. Maybe you should be able to prove it from science, like my friend proved to me. And there is evidence to show that in this day and age, vitamins and supplements can be a good thing. Not a wholesale, you know, approval of all vitamins, I don't think, because maybe some are good, maybe some are bad. But I realized when I was working in the pharmaceutical business that we worked with diabetes educators and nutritionists, and a lot of them were really smart. And a lot of them were highly, highly trained. And I worked with some of those for the majority of my pharmaceutical career. And they were big on having foods that you actually eat being the one things that supply your daily regimen of needed vitamins and nutrients and all that sort of thing. And it makes sense because that's how God created us. But it also seems to make sense that sometimes some foods are probably lacking in some of the things that maybe they originally intended to have. So maybe sometimes you need additional vitamins and nutrients. I kind of believe that way, but I'm not trying to convince you. That's not germane to the message itself, but maybe the principle is. But I think you need to inform and educate yourself to make the best decisions. And sometimes fads can gain an acceptance. And sometimes those fads go through the church. I don't know if this one went through the church, but there were books written on this topic of calcium supplementation, and coral calcium became a thing. You know, like people sometimes think that you need calcium supplementation, and calcium is a vitamin you can take. And somebody came up with the idea and wrote a book about calcium that comes from coral, like is a good thing. One of the nutritionists and diabetes educators I worked with would speak for us as a company, and you know, she had some wisdom. She said, you know, if she's telling the audience of other educators and some patients, she said, you know, if God intended us to get calcium from coral, he wouldn't make us go out in the ocean and swim after it. So, you know, she said, and basically she showed that, you know, the science is that your body doesn't absorb that calcium anyway. It just sloughs it off. So coral calcium is good? No, it's worthless. And they've proven that. It just doesn't do you a bit of good. And what they taught us was that you can get calcium from green leafy vegetables and lettuce and stuff like that and dairy. And that's probably, if you're getting adequate amounts of calcium in your diet that way, that's probably good enough. And you can check those things with your blood work, with your doctor, and your doctor or your nutritionist or your diabetes educator can help you to understand if you need additional supplementation and what kind of calcium is the best to take. And there's several. I know that they mentioned that. But the body also has a built-in regulator because calcium needs to be kind of in a tight range. And you got this gland back in here called the parathyroid gland that its job is to regulate calcium in the blood. Keeps it in a narrow range. It gets too high, no good. But it kind of keeps that in control and, you know, eliminates calcium as necessary through your digestive system and waste if you need it. So I learned a lot from those people, and we found that, you know, if your food is good, your sources of food are good, then you don't need as much. But maybe everybody is questioning food sources these days, right? Maybe you need calcium supplementation. So calcium is one thing that a lot of people think they need. Maybe they do. Just check your calcium levels with your doctor. We found also that vitamin D levels are essential. And most people, this is something that we found, right? This is most people are deficient in vitamin D. And vitamin D is an essential hormone. It's actually a hormone. They call it a vitamin, but it's actually a hormone. You need adequate amounts of it. But nobody really was able to come to a decision as to how much vitamin D do you need to have it to show up in your blood. And they settled on 30 nanograms per deciliter because they found that osteomalacia, or soft bone, in bone biopsies doesn't occur in people that have at least that amount. And sometimes it occurs if you have lower. So, I mean, I encourage, again, not the expert or anything, but I do take vitamin D3, and you can get toxic on it, but I try to keep my level between 50 and 60. And it's essential in terms of your immune system. And that's why all these things are so essential to your body and building up your own physical immunity. It can be tricky business. But why am I spending so much time on vitamins and supplements and stuff like that? Well, hang with me just a bit. Getting the appropriate foods, the nutrients, the macronutrients, the micronutrients, having a balanced diet, maybe even some additional things like vitamin D, B12, vitamin E, selenium, zinc, magnesium. All of these are responsible for your immune system in your body. And look at some of these young people here. They don't have a worry in the world, man. They got such strong, healthy immune systems. They're young, and I hate them. I was young once. In the past year, I don't really hate you. No, I love you. Having a strong immune system has been really important in this age of COVID. I think I had COVID last February. I was in the hospital every day for the first couple of weeks of February visiting, and that was when the outbreak first came out in Tucson. I was in the rehab center on Wilmot and Grant, where they had an outbreak of COVID. Later on, we found out it was, but I was there. I think I got it. I think Mr. LaRavia got it. I think his daughter got it. You know, we were anointing each other. I mean, Mr. LaRavia was anointing me. I was anointing him. I was anointing his daughter. And we didn't know what it was exactly at that time. We'd heard about this COVID thing. It was just beginning to make its emergence. And did I get sick? Yeah, I got sick. Yeah, I was out. And do I know positively? Yeah, either that or the bad flu. Now, does everybody that got COVID really get COVID? Yeah, maybe some of them did, and maybe some have had the bad flu because the symptoms are the same. But it doesn't really matter. But in this age of COVID, your very best defense is a healthy, robust immune system. There's no doubt about that. So I'm not qualified to teach you or give you instruction on vitamins and diet. You know, if you question it, do your own in-depth research or consult with somebody that's really knowledgeable or professional. I really think it's important, and maybe you need to look into it, maybe for your physical health. But we know this. A healthy immune system is protective for your body of diseases. Can we all agree on that? And you know that you need to protect your body from the pathogens and the viruses that are ever present in our world. And you can support your immune system by exercising good hygiene. Remember, washing your hands a lot. Managing stress. We live in stressful times. Having a balanced diet and getting enough sleep, which is very, very important. It sounds simple, but sometimes we all need reminders. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, one you're readily familiar with, can be used to justify or to neglect something, depending on how much emphasis you put on one or two words here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "For bodily exercise profits a little." Yeah, it's a little. Yeah, it does. It does. Paul was familiar with the forerunner of the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games or whatever took place around that area of Corinth. But bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, from my reading, Paul wasn't a big sports guy, okay? I know for a fact that he really didn't like football at all. But he was a fan of golf, believe it or not. And we can prove that from the scripture. I'll just read a couple of passages from the King James Version. In Acts 21 and verse 7, he says, "And when we had finished our course from Tyre," what could be more plain? You know, the nice thing about traveling with Paul was they had a built-in foursome. He had Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and Mark. I mean, so Tyre had a public course. It was really because Tyre is so small. It was more or less an executive course, only had one par five, and it was a short course. But so they were able to get around in a pretty good time. And he also says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, let me just read this to you to prove my point, because you can prove many things from the Bible. But Paul had a good short game, and Barnabas was a good iron player, but Paul was deadly on the greens. He was like an incredible putter. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." So I don't know what could be plainer, but other sports, you know, marathon running and all that sort of thing, he kind of liked to use those as analogies, and he uses golf as an analogy as well, as you can plainly see. Okay, not many golfers in the audience today. Guess so. We'll move on. The main thing is that, all kidding aside, Paul used a physical, spiritual analogy. that our health is important and physical exercise can be an important component of your overall health, and it can boost your body's immune system, which should lead us to believe or to question, is there anything we can do to boost our spiritual immunity? And the answer is yes, there is. It's not spiritual vitamins or supplementation per se, but there is this physical and spiritual analogy that is present, and we're going to examine that today. The title of the sermon is Boost Your Spiritual Immunity, because that's very important, because there are deadly spiritual pathogens that are out there within the world. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul brings this out, not in the same way. You know, analogies break down. We use this and use the crisis that we have all been exposed to and been in for the last year to kind of highlight a spiritual principle which is there, and it is in the Bible, and God gives us some great advice as to how we can actually accentuate that immunity that is granted to us with the power of the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. And it can happen even before baptism. Of course, he told that to the disciples on the night of the Passover. He said the Holy Spirit was there with them and would be in them. So anybody that's touched by the church in one way or another, through marriage, through, if they want it, through being born into the church, whatever, can have granted to them that potential of spiritual immunity which comes with the Holy Spirit. But you can't just leave it there and just expect that it's, you know, always going to be there. Just like a child, okay? Another physical spiritual analogy is that breastfeeding helps boost the immunity of a little baby. And we know that to be true. And we should desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, there are those things. And then we graduate to meat as well. So all of those things are there, very easily understood within the Bible. But there are pathogens, spiritual pathogens, viruses, bacteria that are out there ready to break your spiritual immunity down. And it's possible for that to happen if you're not supplementing that immunity that God has given to you. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, the fiery darts, the wicked one. Pardon me, I need to read it. I was reading my comment. I'd forgotten to turn. I'm so kind of thinking about this. But Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, Ephesians 6 is a good chapter for you to study on your own, and that analogy carries through. We're not going to do that today. We've done that before. But take a look at something else that will remind you of what has been going on in our world today. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. A couple of individuals are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, and in another place in 2 Timothy, we'll go to in a second. But Paul says in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Another analogy there, to be shipwrecked, you know, it's like being ill, but, you know, again, we won't go into that. But spiritual shipwreck, all hands lost at sea, all the cargo lost, everybody drowned, not a good thing. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I didn't know Hymenaeus, but with a name like that, the odds are stacked against you. Just kidding. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They had a problem. They had some real difficulties. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, another individual is mentioned. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. You know, cancer, they've tried to solve this puzzle of cancer, right? Medical science has. Sometimes cancers are caused by outside agents like viruses. And I don't know what causes every single cancer, I suppose, but they're closing in on it, but they haven't cured it, right? But we know that a message, a wrong message from a spiritual standpoint can spread like cancer, even sometimes can spread within the church, whether it's a doctrinal message, just a general message that throws people off their spiritual game. But Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So you got Alexander, and you've got Hymenaeus and Philetus. In today's world, in a physical sense, these guys would be called super spreaders, right? Just like some people from Texas recently that went to Washington, D.C., were labeled as super spreaders of the coronavirus because they went from one area to another and they were super spreaders. Okay. Is anybody watching the news these days? Anyway. Okay. Without a robust spiritual defense, I'm dying up here. Come on, somebody laugh occasionally. Without a robust spiritual defense system and a strong immune system, it's going to be difficult for any of us to survive in a spiritual way. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 to get a little clue as to how to build our own spiritual immunity and some clues as to how you can build your own spiritual immunity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, again, not a sports guy, okay, you know, not a bad thing. He didn't like the Cowboys for sure. But he said, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that is which to come. So it's important now, and it's going to be important later, forever. It's always important. And since you're being dealt with in a physical way now as a physical human being, godliness is helpful in the overarching, overreaching aspect of protecting your spiritual immunity. So what is godliness? Did you know that godliness is, in the English word, godliness is mentioned 16 times, and it's only used by Paul, mostly to Timothy, also to Titus, but by Paul and then also by Peter, but 16 times. But you would think it's going to be well-defined within each of those times in which the word is used. It's not, though. So even though so much is written about godliness, you have to arrive at the definition of godliness as if you were looking it up in a dictionary. And that's something you can easily do. It's something you can kind of determine what does godliness mean simply by going through all the verses, and I'm not going to do that today, but if you want every single one, then you can look them up in a concordance, or you can send me an email, and I'll send you all the scriptural references where godliness appear. But it's not defined within the passages, the 16 different passages per se. So you can infer what it means by the usage, but I'm saying to you today that godliness is the key to your overall spiritual immunity, godliness. So let's take a look at godliness. Let's understand it better. So you've got the word, and you can break it down. You've got God, and we know who God is. We try to understand who and what God is and the nature of God, God and Jesus Christ. That's God. Li, L-I, means like. And then ness, added at the end, means the state or condition or quality. So when you put it all together, if you say redness is the quality of being red, then godliness is the quality of being like God. So having godliness in your life and being godly is your best bet at protecting your spiritual immunity and warding off pathogens, bacteria, and viruses that are of a spiritual state. So both Paul and Peter encouraged godliness. Godliness is a state or condition of being like God. And if you're like God, you know that God is not going to be subject to the pathogens, the viruses, the bacteria that can destroy. God is above all of that. God has the, obviously, the greatest spiritual immunity to the fiery darts of the wicked, which again are like the pathogens and the deadly things that are out there. So being like God, God has the perfect immune system. God is not going to be infected by Satan the devil. And Jesus Christ was tempted by him before he began his ministry. The angelic realm, at least a third of them, appear to have been infected with the kind of bacteria or virus that he injected into them. And it may have even altered their immune systems forever, which is something that can happen not only to the angelic realm, but to anybody. But there are a number of spiritual analogies to the physical pathogens that are present to our body. And Paul kind of wraps them all together in Ephesians 6. And again, as I mentioned, you can take a look at that. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. The language is very beautiful, but this kind of ties in with what we read that is present in some other passages about godliness. But if you'll read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will." The word mystery is used to explain the mystery of godliness, so I wanted to tie this in. Because in this beautiful language, in this beautiful piece of literature that Paul gave to us in the first chapter of Ephesians, the plan of God is summed up. And it's mysterious to everybody else, but anybody who's been attending here for 6 months or has been typically or historically exposed to the truth of God by the Church of God for 6 months begins to understand things that nobody else understands. In fact, you just can't. It has to do with God's plan for mankind, the fact that he wants you in his family, the fact that all of this truth that he has bestowed upon us is a life-changing experience and a very, very healthy event that begins within our lives. And again, the language is beautiful. You might even say kind of flowery in a way. It's erudite. It's intelligent. And it's very challenging. Not to understand, but it's challenging to us in terms of its inspiration for us, how it inspires us in terms of when you put it all together with the holy days of God, the plan of God, understanding who and why and what we are as human beings and what he has planned for us, we end up as his sons and daughters. And that is a mysterious thing to virtually everybody else. And it was mysterious to the Gentiles and those in Ephesus that were not Jewish, but God was revealing the mystery of his will to them. So he ends up in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And I'll just say that all of this was unknown to us before God revealed it to us. And if you'll turn to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So all of those things have an aspect of godliness, or being like God, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So before revelation, before God exposed that plan and the mystery of his will, it was invisible. It was a mystery. Kind of like a lot of the things that we can't see. Like my friend came to me and, here's something you could try. It's worked for me and it may help you. It's really helped me to avoid so many things that I was subject to. But the only evidence that you have is the scientific research that you're trusting in, right? And then you can't see it necessarily. You can't touch it and feel it. And so it is invisible. It is kind of a mystery. And the flu epidemic of 1918, which killed a lot of people, some people say 50 million. Other experts say, hey, it may have been even, they didn't keep great records of those things, may have been up to 75 to 100 million people. But interestingly, the flu is bad enough. I mean, you get the flu, that's bad enough. But actually, what really killed most people was the bacterial infection that caused bacterial pneumonia. And that's what led to a lot of deaths. I mean, now they both kind of acted together, but one led to another. And the weakening of the body and the immune system by the flu. But these things were kind of mysterious at the time. They were invisible. And they didn't know how to cope. If the body's, your own body has an immune system that gets compromised by a flu, then you get subject to bacteria and you don't have enough strength to fight this off in your own natural immune system anymore. And unfortunately, for a lot of those people back in that time, it would be 10 more years before they were able to discover antibiotics. Now, we could sit here all day long and dispute and say antibiotics are bad and blah, blah, blah. And okay, yeah, I get it. Okay, I was in the business, all right. I get it. Antibiotics, not necessarily bad from the standpoint that when judiciously used, they can fight something and help you fight something. This is just my opinion, okay, by the way. I'm not trying to sell you on something. But I guess it's just kind of fact they can help your body fight something that you might not be able to accomplish on your own. So, but sometimes, yes, I will agree that your bodies can build up resistance. We've got these sometimes super bacterias in hospitals where people get a staph infection, right? And the reason they do that is because it's really clean. And they wipe down everything and they keep it super clean. And the bacteria says, oh, no, 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 no. We're going to mutate. And we're going to get stronger than your cleaners. And as a result, that's what happens. So, but even by themselves, I think, you know, probably, well, I know, it just is a fact. It's a scientific fact that a lot of lives were saved in 1957. And I think it's 1966 when they had breakouts of other influenzas and then bacterial infections that followed behind. People then had antibiotics, and it helped save a lot of lives. So, but at that time, medical science was hampered because they didn't have, 1918, they didn't have a defense necessarily against bacteria. And antibiotics, when you understand them, are a type of antimicrobial substances, and they came along in the late 20s. And today they're widely used, and sometimes they're good. Maybe sometimes your body builds up its own resistance, or the bacteria builds up a resistance. But I'm just using it as an analogy so you can understand, not promoting necessarily the drugs of and by themselves, but Paul gives a summary of godliness in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that I think is very good. And this is the overall defense against spiritual pathogens of the Christian mind. And related back to the mystery of God's will that Paul mentions and kind of explains in Ephesians chapter 1, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 it says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And he explains it this way: the godliness of God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It encompasses all of God's plan. Of course, there are other passages we go to understand how that applies to us. But for Timothy, the mystery of godliness is summed up in the nature of God in this particular verse. In other words, Jesus came in the flesh. He wasn't an angel, as some were saying at that particular time. And that may have been some of the cancer of Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus, who said that the resurrection was already past. False information, you know, kind of disrupting the immunity of the individuals. Now, if they were strong, they could fight against that. But overall, godliness is a part of your spiritual immune system. And like our own physical condition, you can be the master of determining how strong and powerful it is. So, now we'll finish today by showing you how you can do that. Because just like I believe, I can't give you advice on vitamins, minerals, supplements, all that kind of stuff. I can tell you what works for me or what I think works for me. And, you know, I can tell you about diet a little bit. I know enough to be dangerous a little bit. I'm really a master at the sugar group, so I know a lot about that. I've mastered that through my life, so the main food groups are sugar and flour and, I'm just kidding, but I can help you with enhancing your immune system spiritually. So let's finish off with that today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." It would be, if I was qualified to give you this information, it would be like me telling you what are the essential vitamins and elements that you need to use. So what you can make a choice in doing are these things. You can go to your cupboard and get vitamin C, and you can take mega doses to prepare your immune system with vitamin C. Linus Pauling proved it, one of the greatest studies of all time. Vitamin C helps boost your immune system. You can go pick C, D, E, you know, go through the alphabet. You can do that thing. You have that power to do it. Now, I can't advise you on what to do. It might not be what's needed for you. Maybe consult with somebody that's a professional. Get some blood work done. I don't know. But you can make the choice to follow after righteousness, right? You can make the choice for godliness, to be like God. You can make the choice, just as Paul told Timothy. There are some things that are left up to you to do. You have a power over them. I know God is the one that saves us, obviously. I mean, you don't even have to get into that argument, but James said faith without works is dead as well. You can't just say it's all on God, because otherwise it just wouldn't matter what you did. Sometimes you have to make some hard choices. You have to do what you can do. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Let's hammer this point home, that you have a choice in the matter. It's something that you choose to do or not choose to do, okay? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, I don't know what could be more compelling than this statement at the end of the book of Peter, 2 Peter. If this isn't going to get your attention, then nobody's going to grab your attention. We could read all of it before. We've covered it in a Bible study, right? But Peter says, therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, everything physical, it's all going to be dissolved, it's going to be burnt up, as he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So you make the decision to be like God or you don't. What's it going to be? So your conduct involves choice, real choice. I'll cite this passage. It applies to men and women too, by the way. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. But which becomes women professing godliness with good works? Godly women perform good works. It's a part of the equation. So with the idea of you making a choice, my friend coming to me with, hey, this works for me, why don't you try it? I try it, it seems to work for me, seems to be helpful for me. So I made a choice. You have a choice to make. So we've briefly covered the human system of defense and immunity. If you kind of reach back, I haven't explained this well. If you reach back to your seventh grade science class, you covered the basics of this when you were a kid in seventh grade, the immune system, unless it was the sixth period and you were falling asleep after lunch and you really didn't get all that information, you only got a C in the course. That's possible. But here are the basics, and they mirror the choices we make for our own bodies. And realize that the physical, spiritual analogies can be limited, and sometimes, it doesn't always follow through. But you get the idea. I'm trying to make this something that we can all understand. So, nutrition. There's a physical need for good nutrition. There's a physical need for spiritual nutrition. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. And this really seems to fit the bill in terms of nutrition. This really seems to be applicable. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, teaching other than what Paul taught Timothy, if they go against the grain, they're teaching a false gospel, a different thing, if they're seem to be altering the official pattern with which I have instructed you, and consent not to wholesome words. What do you need for your physical body? You need wholesome foods. And a whole grocery chain has been built on that idea. Whether they are good at it or not, I don't know. Whole foods. Wholesome foods, you know, without all the additives that are added in, too much salt, too many other things, too much red dye, whatever. Not good for you, I guess. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Wholesome words, right here. The wholesome words, the true doctrine that Paul told Timothy. Don't tolerate anything else. It's not good for your body. It's like eating nothing but candy bars all day. Is that wrong? That's a bad thing, right? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, guys that have been infected, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. I guess that was going around. Gain, godliness. You got this, you got that, you got that. That means you must be doing things that are pleasing in God's sight. Doesn't always work that way. People have tragedies and they can be godly people. People can get sick. Be godly, you know, when I first came into the church, oh, you shouldn't get sick. You must have sinned. That was a thing. I mean, those of you that have been around a long time, we're not angry at that time, are we? Maybe you are, some of you. But yes, that was a thing. I mean, nostalgia, we look back on the good old days, you know, but look, hopefully we have grown through the years. But the identification of sickness and sin of the individual, look, we are weak. We didn't always realize that when I first came into the church. Like, okay, seek anointing, laying on of hands, all of that. But that was a thing back in the 50s too, that all of these modern diseases were things that they never used to happen to us before. Well, you know why? You know why people couldn't remember things like cancer and, well, Paul obviously did, or may have been canker in the old King James, but the average life expectancy of the American male in the United States at the turn of the century was 39. Now, obviously people lived to be older, but as a rule, maybe they didn't have as much arthritis back then because people didn't live long enough to get it. That's one explanation. There are probably others as well. Probably, maybe things were more natural in their state, less refined, whatever. I'm not going to dispute that. But a lot of the modern illnesses we have is because our longevity has increased, and we're just subject to that as we get older. But perverse disputings, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Nutrition. Nutrition is a key to building your human defense, as I've already laid the groundwork. It's also the key for your spiritual defense and spiritual immunity. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. I'm just going to cite this. Jeremiah 15, 16. This is from the King James Version. Your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. The spiritual nutrition and well-rounded diet is found in the word of God. And this is one of the reasons that I have really stressed our individual Bible study. And I've also kind of stressed that, look, Bible study is good. I mean, even if you're just opening up the Bible randomly and reading it, I think you're going to get something out of it. I think it'd be better to have a plan. I think it would be better to have a well-rounded diet of spiritual information from all parts of the Bible. You know, not always just Proverbs, not always just Psalms, not always just the Gospels, not always just the Pentateuch, not always just the prophets, and not always just the writings of Paul or Peter, the general epistles, but an assortment, you know, like we're taught to eat with an assortment of vegetables that are all different colors, right? Red, green, no mushrooms, it's not a vegetable. Don't eat mushrooms, probably unclean. Bad. Personal prejudice. For my son Stephen, it's onions. Oh, he can't stand onions. Me, please, no potlucks with mushrooms in the food at all. Terry knows better. We went over this. I don't know where it came upon me. Well, I do know. I can trace it back, but it's just a mental thing. It's a bias. Yes, it's a bias, and I can't do it. I can't prove to you that it's wrong, but I just rather not. Some people love them, you know, they eat big portobello mushrooms instead of a hamburger. Hey, just give me the beef, okay? You have it. I'm going to save it all for you, but I digress. There are many ways to study the Bible. And just like a physical diet, the more variety you have, probably the better it is. And man goes to extremes in so many things. You know, if some one thing is good, then boom, that becomes the whole diet. You know, vegetables are good, so people become vegetarians. It's a personal choice, I guess. But too much of one thing may leave out other things that you should have. So not a sermon on Bible study, but take a little bit in your meals from everywhere in the Bible. Another important thing that is so often overlooked in a physical sense, as it is in a spiritual sense, is rest. Rest. Sleep. Sleep is so important in building your body's immunity and your immune system. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This is, I haven't used all the verses that talk about godliness, but where appropriate, I'm using some to accentuate that physical, spiritual analogy that is there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said, I urge you to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yeah, that's what we want, because in those days they were all vicious dictators and rulers. So you got to pray that we have a peaceable life so we can have some rest when we need it. Same way today. The return of dictators and tyrants is upon us. But sleep and rest and relaxation are an important part of your immune system, and you need it physically and you need it spiritually. And you can't have a peaceable life spiritually if you're filled with controversy and turmoil. And that's why Paul told Timothy to get rid of this Philetus and Alexander and Hymenaeus, because they were troublemakers. They were spreaders of false information. And again, Paul explains all of this in Ephesians 6, but the resting phase of our lives includes prayer and meditation, sometimes often overlooked. So you can take it to an extreme. You know, this is not to be mixed up with the analogy of sleeping in the night from a spiritual standpoint, but we need peace, we need rest, we need relaxation. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus 3, 2 says, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. So maybe you can use this as a yardstick to measure your own peace of mind, or how at peace you are. If you know that is something that comes, you know, fairly easily to you, that maybe you're at rest, maybe you're a little bit more peaceful spiritually, or maybe you got to work on it a little bit. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, rest, peace, synonymous here, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Rest is maybe the forgotten component sometimes in physical health. But make sure you get plenty of rest and have plenty of peace and meditation and prayer to bolster your spiritual immunity. Next one. Actually, the last one. Only 3 points. Practice good spiritual hygiene. Spiritual hygiene. Now, we know that washing our hands cleans away a certain amount of infection. And it's amazing. A friend of mine that was a health inspector for a state one time said they had a symposium, and unbeknownst to all the participants who would later on go to lunch, this symposium was in the afternoon, and they did something. I can't remember how they coated everybody's hands, but they had it present there one way or another, where they had this substance that was collected on your hands at check-in or something. I can't remember exactly how it was done. But then they put the blue light or the black light on at the symposium, and the symposium was called Where the Hands Have Been. And so it was amazing. You go through the buffet line, they featured that with the black light and everything. Where the hands have been everywhere. Your hands are everywhere. And which makes it ridiculous to think that something like wearing a mask is actually going to protect you, because your hands, I mean, if they were to blacklight people that wear masks during this COVID time, it'd be plastered with it. And the one thing you won't find in a mask is COVID, because it's too small. But anyway, we know that washing our hands often cleans away a certain amount of infection. The spiritual analogy of cleansing is twofold. The spiritual analogy of cleansing is twofold. Remember what Christ said in John 15, verse 2. I'm just going to read this to you. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So we are clean by God's word. Number one, we're clean by the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul told the church that the relationship of Christ and the church is like a marriage. And we're the bride, he's the groom, but he used this interesting analogy in Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We are cleansed by the word of God. It kind of mixes the analogy somewhat because we've already talked about Bible study to a certain degree. But we're also cleansed in another way. We're also cleansed in a different way. And what I've said up until this time has to do with choices you make. But I also want you to be aware that you're cleansed in a way that you have nothing and had nothing to do with, and you didn't do anything to earn it. And you just have to trust this cleansing process. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is, we know that at the time of baptism, we go down into that watery grave, and not only are we cleansed symbolically by that water in a symbolic sense, but we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ for all the infection, the pathogen, the bacteria that was present in our life that is portrayed as sin, the breaking of God's law. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and there is nothing you can do to earn it. And you just have to trust that that process is an ongoing process for you as a member of God's people and God's church. It is there, and you need to trust it, and you need to believe in it, and you need to understand it. Don't take advantage of it, and don't despise it, because we're taught that in the Bible. And then it says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. So we're cleansed in two ways. It's kind of like being disinfected a couple of different times in several different ways. And that is a protective measure. So there are certain things you can do. And this you cannot, and it's good to keep that straight. Simply accept it. As in the case of using an antibiotic to clear up a bacterial infection, sin is an infection. And once you've repented of it and asked for God's forgiveness, that's all you can do. You simply have to trust that process is going to work. We live in a world that is filled with infection. And most of the time, our bodies are so wonderfully made that it can fight off many of those infections. And when we're born, I mean, as a little kid, you get out there and you eat dirt and you swallow spiders and you do things that are repugnant. Yeah, you do. We all did. And it was too late for us. I can't remember which child. All of a sudden, the spider's going in the mouth and boom, down the hatch. Oh, well, hope that works out okay. It did, apparently. No brain damage, I think. But God doesn't take us out of this world of infection spiritually. In fact, he puts us square in it. Well, Christ said in John 17 that he's going to pray for us, but he's not taking us out of the world. And you know why? Because just like a little baby needs to roll around in the dirt and the mud and maybe sometimes drink some muddy water, your bodies need to practice against germs so they get stronger. And that is why we are left in the world, because we need to be subject to all of that so that we can become stronger spiritually, so that our immune system will be super boosted by God's power, and so that we will be able to deflect all of those fiery darts of the wicked. Jesus said that we can survive the world. God allows us to be here to be exposed to it so that we can become stronger. So, brethren, use these tools to bolster your spiritual immunity.